Before we were ever born, God established a date when we are going to die. But God in his wisdom did not tell us when, where, or how we are going to die. We all know that we are going to die, but we do not know how, we do not know where, and we do not know when. Now, if God would tell one of you here that you are going to die very shortly, and he would ask you to share something with us before you go, what would you say? Would you talk about the gas mileage you get on your new car? Or where you bought your new shoes? Would you talk about the renovation that you have just made on your house? Or would you talk about something more serious? I am pretty sure you would probably talk about something that is more important than those things. This is the situation that we have in our text today. Somehow Peter knew he was going to die shortly. In his second letter, we have the last thing he's ever wrote. It is sort of his last words. So he focused on three important things in this second letter. The first thing he focused on, we saw last week, is the growth of Christian character. How important it is for us to keep growing, adding to our faith in chapter 1. Then he talked about false teachers. For us to beware in chapter 2. And then he talked about the return of Jesus Christ in chapter 3. To him, those things were very important matters. This is what Peter talked about before he died. He talked about the basis for our belief. And he asked several times to remember those important things. This morning in our text, Peter will talk about an important thing to remember. The grounds to accept the scriptures. So please turn with me to our text, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, as we continue where we stopped last week. We saw that chapter 1 has two parts, growing, verses 1 to 11, and remembering verses 12 to 21. Last week, Peter reminded us that it is not our profession of faith that confirms our salvation. It is our progression in the faith that gives us that assurance. So in the first 11 verses, he encouraged us to make progress. Not to just stand still, but to grow in Christ and to enjoy a fruitful Christian life. Today, in the second part, Peter will continue his reminders. This time, the reminders are about the Word of God. He will discuss the grounds for people to accept the Scriptures. So Peter continues his letter and he says in verse 12, "Therefore I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." A story never starts with therefore. Whenever we see the word therefore, we must go back and see what was said before. In the previous verses, Peter talked about the possibility to have a fruitful Christian life and a glorious entrance into the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. So because of this possibility, therefore, Peter will not be negligent to remind us always of these things. He says in verse 12. Earlier in verses 5 and in verse 10, Peter urged the readers to be diligent. To be diligent is the opposite of being negligent. What about him? As an example, he will not either be negligent, he will be diligent. He did not want us to neglect our duty, neither did he neglect his duty. Then he clarifies what his diligence entails. To remind you always of these things. He will be diligent to do that. What things? Not only the seven things that he mentioned earlier in verses 5 to 7 about spiritual growth, adding to our faith, but all the truth that he wrote in the first part of the chapter. Why does he say, though you know? Because he is not addressing unbelievers. He's not addressing recent convert who hardly know. He's addressing Christians who knew the truth. They knew the gospel. He just said, you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, we do know these things. But the reminder is not to know. The reminder is not to hear these things. The reminder is to do these things. He said earlier in verse 10, if you do these things, you will never fail. It is possible to fall into a lukewarm state of being neither hot nor cold, even though we know these things. Many people who knew these things simply fell into a lukewarm state. They are not hot, neither are they cold. And that's a state that the Lord hates. A state of having left our first love. That is why Peter wanted to refresh our memories. He wanted us to be aware of this danger. What is Peter talking about in verse 13 when he said, as long as I am in this tent? Was he camping somewhere when he wrote this letter? No. He is referring to his body. Likewise, our bodies are just tents. It is an excellent way to refer to the body because we never think of a tent as a permanent place to live. Nobody desires to live in a tent forever. Get me out of here, bring me back home to my hot shower. Paul also referred to the body as being a tent in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said that we are dwelling in a tent. It is sad to see so many people so entangled with their tent, so devoted to their tent, spending so much money on that tent, trying so hard to keep looking young forever. And it is an impossibility. But this takes us back, way back in the Old Testament, to a man named Abraham, the father of faith. He never built a house. He never bought a house. He always dwelt in tents. Why? Because he knew he was only passing through. He was looking for a city. And he tells us about it. He was looking for the city of God. This is where he wanted to go. This is where he knew he was going. This thing, this world was not that important to him. He had his eyes on the city of God. We are only passing through this life. Like him, we are pilgrim here in this world. We need to have this consciousness. This earth is not our home. We are only passing through. We are on our way to a final destination, heaven, where we will be for all eternity. What we have here is a transit visa. We are living in a tent preparing to move to a beautiful mansion one day. Jesus told us that in his Father's house there are many mansions, talking about new bodies. The expression in verse 14, to put off my tent, means to die. It means to leave the body. Peter tells us that the Lord had showed him that he was going to die shortly. And the Greek word for shortly is quickly, meaning a sudden death, not dying from a lingering illness, but from a swift execution. When did Jesus show Peter that? In John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, after his resurrection on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, Jesus told Peter that he would die a difficult death. And we know from history that he was crucified upside down. Peter was not afraid of death, and we should not either. It is a glorious transition out of the tent in with Jesus in a mansion in heaven. Peter goes on, he says in verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Certain things are so important, we need constant reminders of them. The growth of Christian character, making spiritual progress, and the acceptance of scriptures were very important to Peter. So much so that he wrote this letter to make sure that we would have a constant reminder of this after he was dead and gone. A reminder to prevent us from falling into a lukewarm state, being neither hot nor cold. There is a change of pronoun. Personal pronoun in verse 16. He goes from I in verse 15 to we in verse 16. Peter brings the other disciples into this. He explains that the thing he has been talking about, the power of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, are not just stories, not just fiction, not fabrication, not invention of the human mind. The specific event that he is referring to is the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. It was witnessed by three men, three apostles. Peter was there, James was there, and John was there. He was not the only eyewitness of this majestic event. The others also witnessed it. And it was written by three different evangelists. Matthew in chapter 17, Mark in chapter 9, and Luke in chapter 9. If you will read the story, you will see that the other two men saw two other guys, Peter, James, John. They saw two other men, dead men on the mountain, Moses and Elijah. They were talking with Jesus. And somehow they were talking about the death of Jesus. Peter remembered that day because he goofed that day. When you make a mistake, you remember that day. Not knowing what to say, he said something stupid. Often when we don't know what to say, we say something stupid. There on the mountain, he said, "Oh Lord, it's good to be here. Let us build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's stay here." Then a cloud came down, and a voice was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is something that does not happen every day. God the Father was heard giving glory, giving honor to Jesus. The honor and glory is in the statement, "In him I am well pleased." God acknowledged the pleasure that he had in his Son. This is not just a fable, Peter says. "I was there," he says. Then in verse 18, he adds, "We heard, we were with him," to not only Peter, but James and John were also there with him. We can believe this story or we can discard it. But if we discard it, then we have to discard our entire judicial system. Why? Because it is based on the evidences given by personal witnesses. God made sure there were three witnesses there. This has been God's requirement for a long time. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, God said that no one should be put to death on the testimony of one witness, one person, but on the testimony of two or three witnesses. This meeting of Jesus with Moses and Elijah was not a meeting in the twilight zone. It was in the timeless zone. How did God do that? Moses and Elijah had been dead for a long time. How did he bring Moses and Elijah back down to earth? We don't know how, but he did it. God can do anything. And then Peter closed the chapter and he says in verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now Peter brings another ground to accept the scriptures. If you don't want to take my word, he says, or the word of the two other eyewitnesses who were there with me, there is something that is even more certain than this. And he says it is, in verse 19, the prophetic word. What's that? It is the prophecies of the Old Testament describing in detail things and events hundreds of years before they happen. This is a powerful witness. It is very sad that so many churches today ignore the Old Testament. They focus simply on the New Testament. They say that the Old Testament is not needed today. They are ignoring a powerful witness of God. It is not possible to understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. One explains the other. Peter is saying here that the Old Testament presents a more positive evidence of the truth than anything else. Even his eyewitness account, his experience on the mountain of transfiguration was wonderful. But experiences are not a substitute for the unchanging word of God. We do not have to take Peter's word for it. Just look. Check the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies written in the Old Testament. We should pay attention to that. How can we ignore this? Why do people still doubt the scriptures if they are filled with so many fulfilled prophecies? Because people make up their mind without really studying the fact. They don't want to be confused with the facts. They don't want to hear the facts. Their mind have been made without them. The Old Testament is not for today, not important. It's a sad thing to do. It is terrible. They reject the Word of God, and they do not even know the Word of God. It's like saying, I don't like tofu. Have you tried it? No, but I don't like tofu. I did not say spam, because I have tasted spam and I don't like it. Many people have not tried the Word of God and they do not like the Word of God. Something is wrong. Peter here, verses 19 to 21, the last three verses, he mentioned three things about the scriptures. Number one, he says it is a light that shines in a dark place, verse 19. The light of God's word shines on the people who are living in spiritual darkness. The light clears away the darkness and it brings everything into view. Second thing he says in verse 20, he says, it is not of private interpretation. What does he mean? There is a natural difficulty in translating from one language to another language, especially when the original language has 122,000 words. The Greek language, and the language being translated to only has 26,000 words, the English language. The private interpretation means a few things. Since the word private means isolated, it means by itself, this would mean that we should not untie the scripture. We should not take the scripture apart from the rest. We should not take anything out of the context. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The scriptures are written in such a way that scriptures explain what other scriptures mean. So it is not a private interpretation, meaning don't take one part private out of the context. And the second thing that private interpretation means is when the prophet sat down to write, they did not give their own private interpretation of event, nor their own conclusion. The private interpretation does not only refer to the explaining of the word by those reading the Bible, but also to the way in which the word came into being in the first place, came from the Holy Spirit. It is not of private interpretation. And then the third thing he says in verse 21, it never came from men, it came from God, the Holy Spirit. So prophecies did not come by the will of men. They were not devised by men. They were not imagined by men. But they have a divine origin. They have a divine composer. This is not the writing. This is not the concept of some men. This is God's revelation of himself to men. The prophet Micah said here in chapter 3, verse 8, that he was full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord to proclaim the things he declared. He knew exactly what he was saying was not from him, it was from God. Paul also confirmed to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture, not only a few scriptures, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So before Peter died, he felt it was vital to share these four important things. The first one is the importance to grow in Christ, verses 1 to 11. Then he felt it was important to share the grounds to accept the scriptures, here in verses 12 to 21. Then he would share the danger and the description of false teachers, chapter 2, next week. And the fourth thing is the coming of the day of the Lord, chapter 3. If it were you, what important things would you share? If it were me, I would share about the importance to keep yourselves in the love of God, as Jude said, the brother of the Lord. And we will take Jude when we finish with 2 Peter here. So let's recap the reason Peter gave to accept the scriptures. Eight reasons. Number one, the scriptures are not a collection of cunningly devised fables, he said. Reason number two, the writers of the New Testament were eyewitnesses of the majesty of Jesus. Peter was an eyewitness of the transfiguration of Jesus. Reason number three, he says, the writers of the New Testament heard the voice of God the Father giving glory to Jesus. They were there. They heard. Reason number four, the scriptures are confirmed by many Old Testament prophecies. Reason number five, he says, the scriptures are a lamp, a light, to illuminate the dark places. Reason number six, he says, the scriptures are not of private interpretation. Reason number seven, he says, the scriptures did not come by the will of men. And finally, number eight, the scriptures came from holy men of God that were moved by the Holy Spirit. That is why Peter, knowing that his days were numbered, knowing that he was going to die shortly, he wanted his readers to retain all that he had written in this letter. Three times he repeated it. In verse 12, he said, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. In verse 13, he says, I think it is right to stir you up to remind you. And then in verse 15, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things. It was important to Peter to remind us. These things are important to remember. This is why we can trust the Word of God. We can indeed put our confidence in the Bible. Its origin is from heaven. Its design is to be a lamp shining in dark places, teaching men what man is and who God is. Its mission is to cheer our hearts, to give us hope, and keep our faith alive. And its interpretation is not left to the writers, it is not left to the readers. Each scripture must be compared with other scriptures. The Christian who knows what he believes and why he believes it will rarely be seduced by the false teachers and their false doctrine, which is the next topic of Peter's letter. That's what we will see next week in chapter 2. In our text today, we see that men die, but the scriptures live, verses 12 to 15. We see that experiences fade, but the scriptures remain, verses 16 to 18. We see that the world darkens, but the scriptures shine, verses 19 to 21. So the focus of our life should not be on when we are going to die. The focus should not be where we are going to die. The focus should not be on how we are going to die. The focus of our life should not be on the tent, on our body. It's only a tent, temporary dwelling. The focus of our life should not be on this world where we live. Another temporary thing that will sooner or later be destroyed. The focus of our life should be on God and on the scriptures, His unchanging, unfailing word. Today, Peter gave us several excellent reasons to accept the scriptures. So we see today the grounds to accept the scripture. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the words of Peter today, asking us to remember the importance to remember and the importance to know the scriptures, to trust the scriptures, to accept the scriptures in their entirety, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. It is not the work of men, even though men were used by you. It is the writing of God, the inspiration of God, the composition of God. And we need, Father, to learn today how important the word is. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch every heart today hearing this portion of scripture and learning the importance of the scripture, doing what is in the scriptures, changing our lives. We all make mistakes. We need to learn. We need to change. And the word is there to help us as we read and we are convicted. So thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the words of Peter today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter is reminding us of the importance of the scripture. And I cannot understand something. So many Christians will not read the Bible. They will read tons of books, even books about the Bible, but they will not read the Bible itself. I don't know what it is, what is preventing them. They don't seem to have a love for it. It's very important for us to love the scriptures, to spend time in them. This is the answer to life. This is guiding us how to live. It's very important. So you can read other books. It's fine, but do not neglect this book. I remember Warren Wiersbe, good old man, good old preacher. He wrote a book, and it's called With the Word. And he says on the first page, because he writes about every chapter of the Bible, and he says on the first page, I've never seen that by any other commentary, he says first, this book does not replace your Bible. So important. No book can replace the Bible. So important that we know the Bible. It is our communication, our fellowship with God. We get His Word. And if you talk to your Bible will talk to you. It is alive. As you grow older, you don't think you know it all. You will learn new things. The Lord will speak to you again and again and again. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your work, your life. May He keep you safe in this world where we are. And may your Bible be your best book to read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.